Well, if you would take your Bibles, I will be sharing from John chapter 3 this morning, beginning just a few verses ahead of that, actually, in chapter 2, verse 23, and then continuing through 3:21. A familiar story, perhaps. But one of the things I like about Scripture is that no matter how familiar a passage may be, it still speaks to us. The Gospel of John, starting in chapter 2, verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord for his people this morning. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. For what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." And thanks be to God for the gift of his word. One of the things I like so much about Scripture is because I like a good story, it's full of lots and lots of stories. And when we look at the Gospels, we have four different Gospels, so we get four different points of view on the life of Christ. And John gives us this story this morning, and we can assume, I think, that he was probably near enough to perhaps witness what had taken place, overhear what had taken place. So that years ago, when he is led by the Spirit to write down what he remembers about his time with Christ, this story comes back to his mind, and he writes it down. And I have to confess that for a long time, when I had heard this story, I didn't think too highly of Nicodemus. And maybe you've had that problem. Maybe you've even heard it preached that way. Because after all, the way the story starts out, Nicodemus comes to Christ in the middle of the night. And I've often thought to myself, well, why is he coming in the middle of the night? Is he like trying to sneak away so his other Pharisee friends won't see what he's doing? And yet, as I have looked at this passage, I think maybe we can cut Nicodemus a little slack. Because although it's very helpful the way that Scripture is divided up in chapters and verses sometimes, sometimes it's not so helpful. Because when we start, we tend to want to start at the beginning, and we would start at chapter 3. But when we look just a few verses ahead, we see that it was Passover time in Jerusalem. Busiest time of year, most crowded time of year. If you could be in Jerusalem and you were a Jew and it was Passover, you got there. So it's a very busy and crowded time of year. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. A very busy time of year for him. I begin to perceive that maybe it's not until nighttime that he can actually get away to try to find Jesus. And so as Jesus and his disciples have probably gone somewhere quiet to be together and to rest, Nicodemus, not because he's sneaking, but because he so eagerly wants to talk to this man and find out more about him, goes seeking him out at the only time he could get away, in the middle of the night. And he asked all these questions, and I used to think, well, is he picking on Jesus, you know? And I think, no, he's not picking on Jesus. He's trying to pick his brain. Maybe he really, really wants to find out what this Jesus person is all about. And oh, how much God loves someone who is really wanting to just figure out what this Jesus guy is all about. And so as we look at their conversation, and of course you have been listening to previous sermons, as James mentioned, he's preaching through a series, and so you have heard about the theology book in plain English that he wants to write someday. That is, if maybe I don't beat him to it. He wants to write a book with titles like There Is a God and I Ain't It. And he also wants to, as he preached to you in our previous meeting, the sermon about how when we look at the world around us, we see, oh, help, everyone is messed up. But then when we really study ourselves, we find out, oh dear, I'm as messed up as everybody else. I think Nicodemus would understand those concepts very well. After all, as a Pharisee, he had spent his entire life studying the law. I think he had already bought into this idea that there is a God and it's not me. And as a Pharisee, he would have seen over and over again how messed up the people of Israel were. How they were incapable of keeping the law as God would have intended. So he understands very much this idea that we are messed up. And as he comes to Jesus and they have this conversation, we actually get the next chapter in the story, which if I were going to submit a title for my husband's book for that chapter, it would go something like this. Good news! Messed up can get fixed up. And yet when we hear that, the first thing that comes to our mind is maybe, okay, that's nice, but going from messed up to fixed up, that means something has to change, right? And change, even if change is for the better, we're always a little, you know, we want to come to it with a full understanding of what we're getting into. So as we look at this a little deeper, I think that first we should see, well, okay, if I'm going to change, if I'm going to get fixed up, what is the reward? And we learn from our story today that the reward of becoming fixed up is eternal life. Eternal life. One of the things I love about working with children is because they're kind of at that concrete level of understanding. Things are much more black and white for them than they are for us sometimes. So they're not afraid to ask those tough questions, such as, Miss Michelle, I understand that heaven is supposed to be a good thing, but what does it mean to live forever, and how do I know we won't get bored? I love questions like that. And you know, when we study scripture and we try to understand what is heaven really going to be like? I mean, it sounds like a great place. It's described with all these streets of gold and gates of pearl, and that sounds really wonderful. But yeah, how do I know, you know, I don't understand what it means to actually live forever, and how do I know I'm not going to get bored? Well, I think it's because the promise of eternal life is because we will be with the one who loves us and who created us. When I think about heaven, that's what I think about. Not a place that's so pretty that the only way I can describe it is maybe streets of gold and gates of pearl. But a place where God is always there, always approachable. If all I want to do is sit around for a few thousand years and just gaze into his face and tell him how much I love him, that's what it'll be like. And all of those people who I have lost, but yet I know are in him, I'm going to be able to be with them too. So we can all sit around for a few thousand years on the hillside and stare at his face and tell him how much we love him. The wonder of eternal life is not where it's going to be or what it's going to be like, but who we are going to share it with. But you know, eternal life doesn't just speak to our future, what's going to happen after we end this life. It also speaks to our present. After all, it is eternal life. And it can start in the here and now when you become fixed up. John, as he continues to tell stories about Jesus throughout his gospel, he talks a lot about how Jesus claimed to be the life and how he came to give people abundant life, a life with purpose, a life with meaning, a life with joy. You know, I think about those mornings when you wake up in the morning and maybe you're a little tired, or maybe because of whatever circumstance, maybe you just think, well, you know, what's the point of actually getting out of bed this morning? If you have been fixed up, you have that answer. It's because Christ is right there at your bedside saying, well, I've got things planned for us today. Would you like to maybe get up and see what they are? Eternal life begins in the here and the now. But it's not just physical life, it's also spiritual life. That's why Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in all this crazy wording about being born again, being born of the Spirit, being born of above. Because when we were created in the image of our Creator. And there's a part of him that is eternal, and there's a part of him that is spirit. And he put that into us as well when he made us. And so when we get fixed up, that part of us that is spirit suddenly becomes alive. And we find that we have an interest in the things of God. And things about him that maybe didn't make sense before start to make sense the more that we study them and the more that we spend time with him. The reward of becoming fixed up is eternal life and all of the blessings that that brings. But if that's not enough to convince somebody, then maybe you say, okay, well, then what's the result if I just choose to stay messed up? I mean, is it really so bad to be messed up? Well, we have the answer to that in our story as well, because the result of staying messed up is condemnation. And that's a word that we don't like to hear. It's not a very pretty word. I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you hear the word condemnation. Maybe you picture a courtroom scene where the person who is accused has to stand up as the jury reads their verdict and says guilty on all counts. And then they name out what the sentence is going to be. If it's something mild, maybe they just have to do community service. But if it's something severe, maybe it's life in prison or even the death sentence. Condemnation. what you deserve because of what you have done, and with no hope of reprieve. Or maybe you picture in your mind a building somewhere that is so old and so run down and so useless that it has to be condemned. And so the wrecking crew comes in and they block off to keep everyone away, and the wrecker comes in with that great big huge ball to knock it down, or they plant the explosives that will make it crash in on itself. Condemned. No longer serving a purpose. Only worthy of destruction. Condemnation speaks to our future. Kind of the reverse of eternal life. Condemnation brings eternal death. And just as sometimes we have a hard time trying to understand exactly what heaven is going to be like, I think sometimes we have a hard time understanding what hell is going to be like. And again, when we look at Scripture, you know, people have tried to describe it in terms of something so horrid that they imagine a place of eternal fire where you're completely burned up, but never really burned up either. And yeah, that's pretty horrible to think about. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been burned. It's a very unpleasant sensation. But again, when I think about hell, I don't think so much about a place, where it is and what it will be like, so much as I think about the fact that I will, if I'm there, forever be separated from those I love and from the one who loved me from eternity. For even though I don't understand a lot about hell, what little bit I do understand is that for those who are there, because they have died, that part of them that is spirit has somehow gained an understanding of who Christ really is. They see him for who he is. They see how much he loves them. And yet they realize that they are now forever separated from him. No hope of ever accessing that love. And then when I think about hell in the final sense, after judgment comes, I think about the world on the worst possible day, when I look around and it seems like sin is so rampant and everything is out of control. I think, gee, what would that be like if that's the way it always was, and there was never grace, there was never hope for me to look forward to? I think that's what the condemnation which leads to hell might be like. But just as eternal life speaks to the present, so condemnation speaks to the present. Because those who are condemned already, as Jesus said, they have no purpose. Their life is empty and futile because they keep trying to live this thing called life in their own strength. And they realize, you know, I messed up. It's not working. Sometimes when it's time to get out of the bed in the morning and I ask myself, what's the point? I don't have an answer. The result of staying messed up is condemnation and all of the curses that that brings with it. So those are the options. Messed up can become fixed up, and we know that the reward of that is eternal life, and the result of not choosing that is condemnation. So what's the solution that makes it possible? What is the good news? And that would be Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. How often in John's Gospel, when he talks about God and when he remembers when Jesus talked about his Father, the word love comes forth. There is a God who loves us, and love is what motivates everything that he does. I'm ever amazed that when he created the world and he saw the potential for what it could be, and he realized that, you know, if I create this world, chances are they're probably all going to get messed up. And that means if I have any hope of fixing them, I'm going to have to send my son. And he knew what that meant, and yet he created us anyway. That's a love that goes beyond my understanding. But he does love, and he loves in this way, that when he looks at the world and he sees how messed up we are, he says, I can fix that. It's going to cost me, but I can fix that. And so he sends himself. He sends his son. And I think that perhaps James has probably shared this story with you before, but as you remember, during the time when we lost our son, and James was the one who had the privilege of being there in that actual moment, in that experience. And I've often heard him say, you know, in my humanness as a father, if I could have stopped that from happening, if I had had the power, I would have done it so that my son did not have to die. And then I think about a God who had the power to stop it from happening when his son was at the point of death. And yet he turned his head away and said, no, this is what it costs to show you how much I love you. He loved the world in this way. He gave his only son. It is a God who not only loves, but a God who gives. And a God like that, I think, can be trusted. But it doesn't say that he just gave it for some people, the ones that he really, really likes, or the ones that try really, really hard. It says, no, he loved the world this way by giving his son for everyone who believes. And that is the crux of the matter. Because although there is good news, messed up can be fixed up, it's only if you really want it to be. Everybody has to choose. Everybody has to choose. Will I stay messed up or will I get fixed up? Now, I will not try to deny that on some level this is not an easy choice. After all, nobody likes to admit, yes, I am messed up. Nobody likes to say I am wrong. Nobody likes to say I don't get it right. And yet, from another perspective, it's a very easy choice. Because remember, this is a God who loves, a God who gives, a God who sends his son not to condemn, not to look at you when you come to him and say, yep, you messed up, but a God who looks at you and says, come here, I can fix it. I can fix it. And there is something in us that our nature is to condemn. Christ doesn't come to condemn, but we like to condemn other people. We don't like to condemn ourselves because that makes us uncomfortable. And yet, as Jesus told Nicodemus that day, those who choose not to believe have condemned themselves already. I once heard somebody say, you know, I don't understand a God who sends people to hell. That doesn't seem very fair to me. And as I thought about that, the answer that came to my mind is, you know, from a certain point of view, God is not fair. Because if God were fair, he would give us what we deserve. And because we are all messed up, what we deserve is condemnation. But instead, God is merciful. And he says, if you'll come to me, if you will believe in my son, trust that what he came to do is true, trust that who he claims to be is true, then I can save you from that condemnation and give you eternal life. Because you see, a God who loves enough to send his son loves enough to leave the choice up to you and up to me. If you think about the people in your life that you love, of course you want them to love you back. You want them to trust you and have faith in you and to want to share their life with you. You want them to seek your advice. But you don't want it to be because you force them to do it. You want them to do it because they love you back. God could have created a race of people who just loved him automatically, and we wouldn't have had this whole messed up problem. But he knew that wasn't really love. He said, if I'm going to make it real, they have to make the choice on their own. And he loves us so much that when we say, you know, gee, God, it's really neat what you did, but I think I'd rather do this thing on my own. He says, okay. The question is, would you rather seek the darkness so that you can continue to cover up your messed upness? Or would you seek the light? Risk the mercy, risk the grace, fess up, as we say, and accept the gift of eternal life. Good news, messed up can be fixed up, but only if you really want it to. Would you stand, please, and bow your heads. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves, that you loved in this way, that you gave us your Son. And sometimes when we try to think about that, it's just all our little messed up human brains can do to get a glimpse. But thank you for showing us anyway. Thank you for continuing to show us over and over again, so that we can try to get it. And Father, you are among us. And so this morning, as we draw to the close of our service, I do not want to end without at least offering the chance. If the Lord has spoken to a heart this morning, and we can pray anywhere, we can talk to him at any time, from any position, standing, sitting, kneeling, that doesn't matter. But if there is one that would like to come and seek you at your altar, Father, I just want to take the moment now to give them the chance to slip out and to come and speak with you. And now, Father, if you have spoken to hearts here today and they have responded, then we give you praise, because we know that when one comes, when one says, yes, I don't want to be messed up anymore, would you fix me up? That the angels throw the biggest party that heaven has ever seen. And Father, perhaps as we've listened, perhaps people have been drawn to mind. We all have friends, we all have people that we love dearly who have not chosen to be fixed up yet. And Father, we know that their result will be condemnation unless they choose you. And so would you strengthen us? Would you make us better reflectors of your light? Not so that we would be great, but so that they could see you for what you are. And now I ask your blessing upon all those who have come here this morning, Father, that they have heard your word, that they have heard your Spirit, and that they would be drawn closer to you because of that. And now to the God who is able to save to the uttermost all of those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, be all glory and all praise and all thanksgiving for now and evermore. Amen.